All right, so I want, as we get into this here, let me share a little story about a woman. I heard about a woman who was driving, and it wasn't a good day, and she was mad, and she's yelling out the window, and she's honking her horn, and she's making all kinds of gestures, and it was just a terrible situation. And a police officer sees this, and he pulls her over, and he arrests her, puts the handcuffs on her, takes her down to the holding cell, and a couple hours later, he releases her and apologizes. I'm sorry, it was a mistake. And then she's demanding an explanation. Why did you arrest me? He said, well, I saw what was going on here. And your car had these bumper stickers saying you love Jesus. I just assumed the car was stolen. So here we have this dilemma. We have a world of people who call themselves Christians, and their actions are not too Christ-like. And that's sending a message to the world. What's wrong with these Christians? The world is here, and I don't want anything to do with Christians. I don't want anything to do with the church, if that's how Christians are. So we have a situation here, a situation that needs to be addressed here. And today we're still in Matthew 18. We've been in Matthew 18 for a couple weeks. And today's subject is church discipline. And after the sermon, we'll have a demonstration. We're going to call up some people. I'm just kidding. We won't do that. I want you to think about, if you've been with me the past couple weeks, what I've been seeing in Matthew 18 is, it's really standing out to me in a big way here. Last week's message, don't sin. I mean, a simple message, don't sin. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Deal with it. And we talked last week, do we understand the eternal consequences of sin? And not even the eternal consequences, the temporary consequences. Do we understand how sin is destroying our lives and destroying the lives of the people around us? Don't do it. Don't sin. And the week before that, Jesus, Matthew 18, verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. You don't cause other people to sin. Don't sin. Don't cause other people to sin. Simple. Straight to the point. And now Jesus continues this line of thought here in the text before us today. What do you do when you see others sinning? I'm not talking about you causing somebody else to sin. I'm not talking about you sinning. I'm talking about when you see a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, she's sinning. What are you to do about it? And chances are you probably never seen that before. It just never happens, right? But Jesus gives very explicit instructions for what you're to do when this happens. And I feel the need to make the point. He gives very, very specific instructions to everyone who calls himself a believer. If you are a Christian, if you have been called out by God, and you are a part of the church, you are a part of the body of Christ, you are the bride of Christ, what do you do when you see someone sin, a Christian sin? The text, Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you, and if he listens, you've won your brother over. How do you deal with a Christian that sins? If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won him over. Now, the first thing I want you to see here, and I didn't take time to research this so much. I read it. I'm assuming this is true. It's interesting to me that in my Bible says if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins, this Bible right here says if your brother sins against you, but my understanding is that the word sins against you, that's not in the earlier manuscripts. And I think the translation I have up here, if your brother sins, it doesn't matter if it's against you. If he sins, if your brother sins at all, then we have a responsibility. And a couple observations here. First of all, we all sin. Now, that's a problem right there. As long as we have flesh, I think we're going to be dealing with sin. And you have a responsibility to deal with your own sin. And to admit your shortcomings, come to the table every Sunday, say, Lord, I messed up again. Help me grow. Help me do better. Help me get stronger. So that's we have a personal responsibility to overcome our sins. But this is about our brother who's sinning. And right there, we got to, this is talking about a believer who's sinning. Not talking about a coworker who doesn't even go to church, who doesn't even claim to be a Christian. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a believer. If they sin, and a third observation here, this is about sin. This is very important to me. This is not about conflict resolution. You know, somebody didn't say hi to you and you got your feelings hurt. Oh my gosh. No, that's not what this is about. And you know, when you have people, you have disagreements, you're always going to have disagreements. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about sin. If your brother sins, and when I say it's about sin, it's about the glory of God. God is not glorified when his people are living in deliberate sin, unrepentant sin, and they don't care. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the bride of Christ. And we talked about this last week, I believe. Jesus died for the church to make her holy. So right there, we understand his will is that we be holy. We are to be pure. So it's about the glory of God. It's about the bride of Christ. And it's about our concern for one another. We should be concerned about the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ because we know what sin does to people. We know what sin is doing to them. Do we care? Do we care enough to speak up? To say, hey, I love you too much to just ignore this. It's really about loving each other. Loving them enough that you don't want them to be damned to eternal hell because they care more about their sin than they care about Christ. I read a story this week of some people. They were sitting in a boat, and one of the people on the boat, they begin, you know, they're bored, and so they start drilling a hole at their feet, right? You know, just drilling a hole in the bottom of the boat in their section. And a friend speaks up, what are you doing? And he says, what business is yours? It's my section of the boat. No, you don't understand. What you're doing affects all of us. And I think it's a perfect illustration of we all live in this world together. Your sin affects me. My sin affects you. And the question, do we care? Do we care? We had better care. We need to care. So what do? If your brother sins, it says here, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. First thing I see here, you got to confront it. Go and show him his fault. Don't know if anybody cares, but the show him his fault is that one Greek word, eleko. I don't know how, but it's translated expose. Bring it to the light. Bring it to the light. We need to expose it. Can't really heal it, can't really deal with it, can't really fix it until it comes to the light. So you got to confront it. Go and show them the fault, the sin. And a couple observations here. One is we need discernment on this. I think it's very important that the church has discernment. I think one of the reasons the church gets a bad reputation is sometimes we don't have discernment. The Bible tells us that we are to bear with one another in love. There are certain things we just got to bear with one another. They're struggling. I know they're struggling. They know they're struggling. They're trying. And we've got to bear with one another in love. Don't condemn them. Don't be too harsh, you know, because that won't be helpful. That's not going to help get to the end goal that we need. So sometimes you just got to bear with one another. And sometimes the Bible tells us it was to our glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19, verse 11. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. To understand there's a time for grace. The church has to be good at grace. But to also understand there's times it's got to be called out. It's got to be exposed. It's got to be confronted. It's got to be dealt with. And then I read a couple of interesting methods on how to do this here. One is just the straight finger in their face, which at first I thought, you know, that's not the right way to do it. But then I was reading about this Latino woman who, you know, there's a fight going on. She got right in the middle of it. You know, nobody else knew what to do. She got right in the middle of it, said, "You need Jesus." And they all were, okay, yeah. You know, so sometimes that works. I think if you're a Latino lady, that works. For me, I'd probably just, they'd beat me up. So I'm not sure that would work for me. But what I read here, maybe another method that you could use, possibly, instead of making accusations, you make observations. And I thought that was interesting here. Maybe approach it, instead of saying, "You're a sinner, you're going to hell," because that might not be helpful. Maybe say, "Hey, can you help me understand what's going on here? You know, I saw something that just it kind of concerned me, and I don't know what's going on, but could you help me understand?" So you make observations instead of accusations. Instead of calling somebody a liar, you say, "Hey, man, I just misunderstood something." So maybe that would be the method. I don't know what the right method is. I think that's something you're going to have to pray through. How is it God is calling you to do this? But we are called to go show the fault, to bring it to the light, bring it to the surface. And notice it says just between the two of you. This is to be done privately. You want to avoid any gossip. You want to avoid public humiliation, embarrassment, shame. You don't want to be like the Pharisees who drug the woman into the public streets who was caught in adultery. You know, Jesus doesn't approve of the woman's adultery, but he also didn't approve of how they were going about dealing with the problem either. It wasn't love. There's no love there. That's not helpful. That's not treating others as greater than yourself. Jesus wants the sin to be dealt with, but he also wants us to be careful and loving and gracious with how we deal with it. Don't miss that part of it. Where's the love? This all is about love. I would tell you that, you know, so you got to confront it. You've got to do it privately. And this is not in the text, but I just think this would be helpful. Before you do this, you need to be prayed up. Pray that you have a humble spirit. Pray that they will be receptive to what you're saying. Pray that you will say it with the right words. Use the right words. So get prayed up before you do this. But understand, we have a responsibility. If we are called out, we are the church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility. You got to go and show. You got to do it privately. Get prayed up. And then get this here. The first step is to confront. And then, it was to say here, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens, well, I'm not ready for the part yet. First step is to confront. Second step, restore. This is the goal, to restore. Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, if someone is caught in a sin, doesn't say a sin against you, just a sin. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. I don't have that up there, do I? No, I don't have that up there. I should have that up there. Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. To restore them is the ultimate goal. The goal is for our brothers, our sisters, whoever it is, to grow, to be transformed into the image of Christ, to be the person that God is calling them to be. And our goal is for the body of Christ, the church, which this person who's sinning is a part of, our goal is that the church would be pure, be free from sin, be the bride of Christ that Jesus is calling us to be. So whoever this is that we're talking to, they need to know what they are doing is sin. It's sin. It's not a disagreement. It's not a pet peeve. It's a sin. And see, we live in a world right now that's so biblically illiterate, a lot of people don't know what sin is. A lot of people, they don't know their Bible. They didn't grow up in a functional home. They grew up in a dysfunctional home. People are messed up. They don't even know it's a sin. So you have a response, hey, you know, I'd like to take you through a little Bible study here and show you what the words of Jesus are here and teach them. It's a teachable moment. It's not a judgmental moment. It's a teachable moment. You help them become the person that Christ wants them to be. And what they need to know it's a sin. They need to know what the Bible says about it. They need to know the consequences according to the Bible, that sin leads to death. Sin leads to decay, deception. Sin ultimately leads to hell. They need to know you care. You're not just saying it because you just have the gift of condemning people. You're saying it because, and they know this, they know you're saying it because you love them, because you care about them. Is that being communicated? And they need to know forgiveness is available. So you go and show, you confront with the goal to restore, to help them be the person Christ wants them to be. And then the third step is you party, okay? You celebrate. If he listens, you won. You won your brother over. You win, he wins, everybody wins. Everybody gets a trophy, okay? Your brother is restored, the church is restored, and God is glorified. This is awesome. This is great stuff if we would do it. Now, that's the first example. Jesus goes on and says, but if he will not listen, so how do you deal with the Christians that sin who are hard of hearing? They won't listen. If he does not listen, then you are to take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So how do you deal with the Christian that is hard of hearing? That doesn't see it the way you see it? And maybe the sin has taken root and it's not going to come out so easily. How do you rescue the brother without doing damage? What do you do about it? And here the words of Jesus is take back up. Take one or two others along with you. Maybe to get another perspective, maybe to hold you accountable. You know, are you saying it lovingly? You know, what's your demeanor like? Are you being humble? What's your approach? Maybe the whole purpose of the witnesses is to hold you accountable. We're more likely to maintain a Christ-like composure when we're sitting next to another brother in Christ or another sister in Christ. You know, that keeps us in check. And maybe it's because, you know, this is visit number two. Visit number one wasn't received so well. You know, he's already upset about this. And now visit number two, he's going to become more angry. Maybe this is just to keep everybody honest and keep everybody safe. So nobody can accuse you of something later. And remember this, the goal is still to keep it relatively private. It's not going to be helpful if you put it on Facebook, all right? That's not going to help. You got to keep it private. It didn't work just one, you know, between the two of you. So now you take another brother or sister, hopefully if they respect, you know, maybe they don't respect you, they're not going to listen to you, but they'll listen to this guy. And that doesn't have to be the preacher, by the way. I'm not good at this. Just want to point that out. Nowhere in here says take the preacher, okay? It doesn't say that. Just want to point that out. But you take back up, and then the second step, so the first step is take back up, take a witness. Second step is restore them. This is always the goal. Restoration is always the goal, which leads to the third step, party, okay? Celebrate. Because they've been restored. They heard you, the sin was dealt with, everybody's happy. And then third illustration here that Jesus gives us here. If he refuses to listen to them, how do you deal with a Christian that sins and is really, really, really stubborn about it? You know, it's really taken root. How do you deal with it? If he refuses to listen to you and he refuses to listen to the witnesses that you brought with you, now you are to tell it to the church. And this is a sober, sorrowful, serious moment. It should not be rushed into. This step is taken when there is continued, confirmed, unrepentant sin. But this level, just like the first two, must be done with love. Although it doesn't feel like it, it doesn't seem like it, nobody wants to be here at this point. The goal is reconciliation. And the congregation's role in the step is to plead and pray for a changed heart. And I wrote down here, the problem in today's world is most people will leave the church before it ever gets to this point. And they'll start going to the church down the road. And the sin is never addressed. It's never dealt with. The restoration never comes. Most people refuse to be held accountable. And they don't perceive it as an act of love. And for one of two reasons. One is the church isn't doing it with love. or because Satan has so blinded them, they can't see that what the church is doing is for their spiritual well-being. But if they do, if they stay, and they receive this with a humble heart, and they hear what the church is saying, what the church is trying to do, then there should be step two, restoration. That's the goal. Which leads to step three, party. And that should be a really, really big party. And then we come to this verse 17, if he refuses to listen even to the church, how do you deal with the Christian that sins and will not repent? If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. If he knows it's a sin, he knows it's wrong, but he just doesn't care. He loves his sin more than he loves Jesus. He loves his sin, and he's not listening to the Holy Spirit. He loves his sin, and he doesn't care about what it's doing to his family or to his church or to his community. He doesn't care. What do you do? When given the opportunity to sin or to turn from sin, they choose sin every time. What are we to do? In Jesus' instructions, expel them. Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And I do feel like I need to say, Jesus treated tax collectors and sinners pretty good. But he treated them, they were the mission field. They were not the church. So you got someone living in unrepentant sin, they are the mission field. But they are not the church. Treat them like you would a pagan or a tax collector. And these are the words of Jesus. Somebody would say, that's so unChristlike. It's Jesus who said, do it. What do you do with that? These are the words of Jesus. This is severe. This is serious. Sin is serious. We've talked about that for the past 3 weeks. Do we understand that? And I feel like it's such a timely message because I feel like we live in a culture today, sin is not that serious. Nobody takes sin seriously anymore. So for the past 3 weeks, that's all I hear Jesus saying. Sin is serious. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If a part of the body of Christ is deliberately, intentionally, unrepentantly sinning, cut it off. The command is to forsake the unrepentant sinner, expel them, remove them from fellowship. And it appears that the church is forcing the offender outside the church. It's actually, in reality, it's actually the offender who's already placed himself outside of the church, saying he doesn't care about Jesus. He doesn't care about the body of Christ. He wants to sin. If the offender would rather live like a sinner than a saint, someone who's been called out, then let him. Let him do it. But not in the church. This cannot happen in the church. Jesus begins with confrontation. He ends with judgment. And we only do this after exhausting all other options. When they persist to live in willful disobedience to God, they persist to live in against the clear commandments of God, then this is the end result. And notice there is no party. There is no party. And I think that's a shame because there was no restoration. And that should break our hearts. And I see it happen way too often. Either we're not doing the job well, or they're not receiving it well. This is hard stuff. This is really hard stuff. If you got an outline, turn the back page of the outline. I want you to see that what Jesus says here in Matthew 18 is in several other places in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, this is what Paul says, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I mean, right there, that's a whole sermon right there. But we have a responsibility to warn people. And we have the responsibility to encourage people and help people and be patient with people. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on here. But there's a time that you have to warn people, the time you have to speak up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you received from us. They're not living according to the word of God. It says here, you got to keep away from that person. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel shamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You're because you care about him. This is why you're doing this. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of the kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife and you're proud of this? Shouldn't you have rather been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? And like that's every day in churches across America right now. Nobody's listening to the Word of God anymore. Nobody cares what the Word of God says. The Bible has a lot to say about church discipline. And I think the reason why is because the church is supposed to be disciplined. We are, and when I say church, I'm not just talking about, it's not just about me, it's not the elders, not the staff. I mean, we are too, but it's all of us. Everybody who's called out, everybody who calls themselves a Christian, everybody who's a part of the church, we are to be disciplined. I wrote this down. As a father, my kids wouldn't agree with this probably, but I hated to discipline my kids. They probably thought I enjoyed it. I didn't enjoy disciplining my kids, but the thought of them growing up being undisciplined bothered me a whole lot more. So I had to discipline my children. And the Word of God tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. If you're not being disciplined, then you're not a child of God. We've got to be disciplined. We are going to be disciplined. And when we start out in this world, usually that comes from our parents. And a lot of the discipline that we receive comes from the hard knocks of life. That in its own self, God has a way of disciplining us and growing us up. And sometimes that discipline has to come through the church. And as a father, I am very grateful I've had a church to help me raise my children. I didn't see what they were doing, but you all saw it, and you got on them about it. Thank you for that. We need to work together. It's a shame that, you know, it used to be you send a kid to the school, and they get in trouble. It used to be they call mom and dad, and then not only did they get spanking at school, they got spanking at home. You've heard that before, right? I did. I got spanked a lot at both places. Bad times. And now the school can't do anything about it, and the home's not doing anything about it. So we got a whole culture that's growing up undisciplined. And I don't know what we as a church can do about it, but we have to understand it's an important issue. And we have to do this collectively. We have to do this together. Listen to this here. In John chapter 13, this is when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. He came to Simon Peter. He said, Simon Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And Jesus is telling us, if he can't cleanse you, he won't take you. If you're not allowing him to cleanse you and make you holy, he's not going to take you. So allow him to cleanse you and make you holy and make you the person that God wants you to be. And if that happens through the church, praise God. Don't get mad. Don't get upset. Now go back to the church. We have to understand we've got to do this with love. We've got to do this with love. Let me ask you this question before we finish here. What if we don't do this? What if we as a church, and I'm talking to you as an individual Christian, what if you don't do this? You ignore this passage here because you just don't want to get involved. You don't want to be called judgmental. You don't want, you know, whatever. You don't. then we're telling Jesus that we care more about our brother than we care about Jesus' commandment. We're telling Jesus that our brother's sin is no big deal. That's what we're saying. We care more about our brother's feelings than we care about the will of Jesus. We care more about our brother's feelings than we care about our brother's salvation. We care more about our brother's feelings than we care about what his sin is doing to the people around him. We're telling Jesus that we know better than Jesus when we don't listen to Jesus and we don't obey Jesus in this area. Two more verses, and I'll try to wrap this up real quick here. In verse 18, Matthew 18, verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Originally, we saw this in chapter 16, and Jesus repeats it here in Matthew 18. Originally, he said these words to Peter, and now he's saying it to the whole church. He's saying it to the whole church. It's the church's responsibility and privilege to liberate people from sin. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. But it's also the church's responsibility to stop the forces of hell, to stop the plague of sin that's taking over our world, to stop the gangrene that's spreading. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. God has given the church authority, not for us to become judges, but for us to become reconcilers. So when the unrepentant sinner in the church, the sinner in the church says, "Who do you think you are judging me? You're a hypocrite." Remember, the church is to be the messengers of God's will. It's a church who are to be messengers of God's grace. And sometimes it's the church's responsibility to be the messengers of God's wrath. But our desire is not to judge anybody. Our desire is to restore people. The church is not a place where sin should abound. It's a place where restoration should happen. And then verse 19 and 20, this is what he says. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. All right. Let me just ask you, if you haven't gone to sleep on me yet, I just read this passage here, and this is everybody knows this passage. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And often we apply that verse to our prayer life. Jesus isn't talking about prayer here. Why are we applying this to our prayer life when that's not what Jesus is talking about? This is in the context of church discipline. Where two or three come together in my name, God is saying, I'm with you here. God is with us. If we come together in his name during this process, if we work together in keeping the body pure and holy, if we stand against sin together, God is with us. God is with us if we're working together to reconcile a wayward brother back to Christ. The church has been given the responsibility and the authority to judge and to hold one another accountable by Jesus Christ. This is a sovereign decree by God. This is what the body of Christ must do. So when the unrepentant sinner says to you, "Who are you to judge me?" Because that's what they're going to do. They're going to get all defensive. "Who are?" And then you're going to back off. Like, I'm a nobody. Me, I've got this here in the outline. Me, what am I? What am I? I am the least of these. It was a message 3 weeks ago. I'm a nobody. I am the least of these. I'm nothing. But we, the church, together, we are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are called to be pure and holy. And if not, we will no longer bring glory to God. If not, we will bring shame to God. If not, we are no longer the salt and the light that we are called to be. We will not be any different from the world, and we will not make a difference in this world. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus died to make us holy, and we intend to keep it that way. That's the message of this passage. And as I close up, I want to ask you two things here. First of all, do you just go to church Or are you the church? I want you to deal with that question. Do you go to church or are you the church? Another question I have for you. Do you care about the purity of the church? Do you care enough to do your part? Will you be prayed up, get prayed up, be led by the Holy Spirit, do this as an act of love, make sure you're doing it in love, but will you do what Christ has called you to do?